Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Why does the thief come? He comes, if he comes at all, it's an aorist active subjunctive. It means it's a timeless reality. It can happen at any time. He just does this. This is a part of the essence of the thief. He comes. He produces the action. It's a subjunctive mood. So it means if he is coming, if the thief comes, it's for this purpose. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then it continues, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Life is the word Zoe in the original language, and it's talking about God's quality of life. It's not merely biological life. It is specifically God's quality of life. He came to give us life. So there's two individuals, both of them extraordinarily powerful. One is a thief. If he comes at all, and he does come, then it is for the purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. The other individual comes, he is very powerful. He always comes, and he does it with the purpose of giving you an abundant quality of God's life. Now, the word abundantly is the word perisson, and it means exceedingly superior in measure, quality, and rank. And it also means more remarkable. So there is a natural life, but a more remarkable life, an exceedingly superior life in quality and measure is the life of God that he desires to come. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The word thief is the word kleptes, and it means embezzler or pilferer. The thief pilfers from believers. This is what he does. He pilfers from believers. He'll come and he'll steal a little bit here and a little bit there, very quietly, little bits at a time, very subtle. He skims a little bit of life. And a person goes through life and a little bit has been skimmed. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And after he's done, there's almost no life left. You're there biologically, but the life is not worth living. A person lives in depression or discouragement. A person lives in anxiety. A person loses all of the abundance of life that God comes to give. God's plan in Galatians 2:20 is to give you a life that is God's life. He wants us to live God's life. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he makes us his body. He wants us to live his life. And the thief tries to take that away from us. So there are two things going on. One, God is planning, God is purposing, God is orchestrating to give us a life that is absolutely superior in an exceeding fashion. And then there's a thief who is skimming away from that. Who's skimming away trust, who steals a little bit of peace that passes understanding, brings in a little bit of doubt, so steals a little bit of faith, says, "Oh, it's okay, just be yourself," and he steals a little bit of joy in your life that comes from being in the presence of God. This is what he does. He steals and he kills and he destroys. He's a pilferer. He pilfers things from you. He's an embezzler. He'll steal it right out from under you. Somehow we give him access and he steals from us. We don't always even know we're giving him access. And then he comes and he steals it from us. He embezzles life from us. This is a difficult place to be. That is his purpose. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. He cannot hurt Christ except to hurt his body. But then again, that's how warfare works. There is a spiritual war, an angelic conflict. Satan has declared war against God, and now that war continues. Just like soldiers do not aim at each other's souls, they aim at each other's bodies. A soldier does not try to kill the soul, he tries to kill the body. He doesn't shoot for the head, he shoots for the center of the body, the center of mass. Go for the broad area where the heart is. Well, the thief does the same thing. The thief cannot hurt God except to hurt his body, just like nobody can hurt us except to hurt our body. And so that's what he does. And the way that he does that is he steals from us gradually until he's embezzled pretty much the whole thing. A clever embezzler will do something. They will not steal the whole thing. They will leave just enough so that the person who has been robbed doesn't notice it right away. In the world, if somebody embezzles from your bank account, let's say, and this is, a business account, they may steal almost everything, but they will leave just enough for the business to function for a short time. And that will, of course, buy them some time where they go undetected. Well, Satan does the same thing. Satan will steal from you, but he will not steal 100%. He will steal 97% or 98%, just enough to let you go so you can still operate but not function well, so that you don't have much of a reserve. But you don't notice him either. You don't know that you've been robbed either. But this is what he does. He has a twofold ministry, really. In Zechariah 3:1, he stood at the right hand of Joshua to resist him before the Lord. And when he did so, God rebuked him. But the reason why he did it was because Joshua had filthy garments. And of course, if you understand the meaning of the word garments, you understand that doesn't mean his literal physical clothing. It means his lifestyle. Joshua did not have a good lifestyle. Now, God rebuked the devil, but he didn't deny the fact that Joshua did not have a good lifestyle. It wasn't actually an issue to God. Joshua was a Babylonian in his upbringing. He didn't know anything about having a lifestyle that was godly or ungodly. He grew up in a culture that was not a godly culture. And so he practiced his lifestyle in a way that was consistent with the culture that he grew up in. But it was not good. And so God rebukes the devil. And because the devil made an issue of it, then God says in verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him, and he's talking to the angels, and he continues, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And then he says, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. A mitre is a headdress. It's not really like a hat. It's more like a turban. Well, that covers the mind. It's made of linen, and it covers the mind. And the fact that it's made of linen means that there is no sweat to it. It's not an effort thing. He takes away the filthy lifestyle, and he gives a new lifestyle. Sometimes we can be burdened by our lifestyle. It may not be a filthy lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle that is void of the abundant, exceeding superior in quality and quantity and rank, that remarkable life from God. I wonder to myself, how many Christians have that quality of life? I think that probably most do not. I think most Christians are very sincere. They love God. They are earnest, and they mean what they say when they say that they are Christians. Most of them want to do well before God. They want to be rightly related to Him. But I don't think that most Christians would say, I have a quality of life that is God's life, exceedingly superior in quality or measure. I think most Christians, if you would ask them, does your cup run over? They would say, I'm trying to keep it full. Running over escapes them because it's not abundant. And Satan sends things into their life to prevent it from being abundant. He'll send details. A lot of people become bogged down in the day in and day out minutiae, the trivial things that they have to constantly deal with that eat up their schedules. They may be bogged down with relationships, just trying to keep it together. They may be bogged down with cares, maybe their health. Maybe they are somebody who is lacking something in their life, and that is their perception of their life. They are lacking. Where did this notion come from? God doesn't give us a lack. God doesn't give us just a little bit of life. Where does this notion come from? It comes from the devil. As he steals a little bit here and a little bit there. And the way that he steals is by getting us to change our thinking. Getting us to focus on things other than our Savior. There is something that I would desire in my life and I cannot have it. Or I cannot find it. There's just so much going on, I never have time. I get tired. I'm so worried about my kids or my family or things going on at work. I'm constantly trying to hold it together and I feel like I'm overwhelmed and coming up short. And this is how many people feel. Well, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me. When you get into this point, perhaps you feel like life is becoming fruitless or futile, and you live in discouragement or depression or a sense of being overwhelmed. He says, come unto me. There's your solution. Jesus says, when that happens to you, come here. Have you ever had somebody say to you, come here? And they comfort you, or they love you, or maybe they give you a hug, or maybe they pat you on the shoulder, or maybe they just spent some time with you. Jesus says, come here. Come unto me. All of you. Not just anyone in any way. Who labors and is heavy laden. Heavy laden is the word pephortismenoi in the original language. It's a perfect passive participle. That means that it happened, it started, I became heavy laden, and it's continuing. It has not released, it has not let up. It's a passive voice. It's not something that I produced myself, it's something that happened to me. Details. Situations produce it to me. The devil is behind that. And Jesus says, come here. It means literally to load one with a burden, but that burden may not necessarily be warranted. It may be, but maybe it's not. It means to overload. If you are going through life and you feel like life has overloaded you, situations overload you, relationships overload you, people come against you, maybe friends have disappointed you and they overload you, you feel drained. He says, come unto me. Come here. You ever say, God, what do I do about this? You ever say, God, I'm so lonely? You ever say, God, I'm so tired? And he says, come here. When you come to him, he says he gives you rest. Come here, I will give you rest. You ever feel like there's no resting place? God says, come here, I'll give you rest. Rest is the word anapauso. It means to rejuvenate, to rest up, to refresh. He's saying literally, I alone will cause you to cease from your labor, to take away your burdens, and thus refresh you with rest. That's according to Kenneth Wiest. So God says, come here, and I alone, so come to me, because no one and nothing else can do this for you. I will cause you to cease from your labor, I will take away your burdens, and I will refresh you with rest. Oftentimes when people enter into sin, this is what they are looking for. Oftentimes people become discouraged because this is what they are looking for. Oftentimes people are lonely, but this is what they are looking for. They become frustrated with their lives, but this is what they are looking for. Jesus, come here and you'll find it here. It's the only place you can find it. So he says, come here and you will find it here. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Some people, I think some translations even say, learn of me. It's not learn of me. It's literally learn from me. He's saying, let me be your teacher. Take my yoke. Yoke refers to school. But it doesn't merely mean to educate. It does mean to educate, but not only educate, but educate in such a way that it rejuvenates you. And so he says, come to my school, if you will, and I will school you. I will educate you, and the education that I will give you, the things that you will learn when you learn from me will be great refreshment to you. And he says, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. How many people are drawn by gentleness? But gentleness is so hard to find. But God says, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. And the word easy is krestos, and it means mild and pleasant and fit for use and virtuous. The schooling that I give is not difficult schooling, he says. It's easy. It's pleasant. It's beneficial. You can use it well, and there's a lot of virtue in the things that I teach you. The burden that I give is very light. How many individuals have heavy burdens? Well, God says, let me take your heavy burden and I will give you a light one. It's that simple. How do I get to this place? I come to him. I say, Jesus, help me. And Jesus says, now you have come to me. I'm not going to remove your circumstance. I will make your circumstance easily manageable, because I will teach you how to operate in your circumstance. I will tell you how to think correctly in your circumstance. And this will refresh you and rejuvenate your heart and your mind and your soul. It will give you rest that you are looking for. If you are in sin, he says, come to me. I will draw you with everlasting love and with loving kindness. I won't beat you up for being in sin. I won't beat you up for doubting. I won't beat you up for failing. I won't beat you up for being weak. I won't beat you up for having problems. You're struggling with something in your life. Perhaps it is with alcohol or pornography. Or perhaps it's different. Perhaps it's fear. You're afraid of what's going to happen with your financial future. You're afraid if you're going to be able to keep your home because you don't have a job right now. You are afraid if your children are going to grow up well. Perhaps they're starting or already into bad decisions and you are afraid. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Yes, I know you are burdened, but come to me and I will give you rest. You're depressed because you don't see value in your life. And Jesus, come to me. I'll rejuvenate you. I'll teach you the value that you have. I'll teach you how to live in that value. I'll teach you my thoughts toward you and how I value you, because you are precious in my eyes, in Isaiah 43, and I have loved you. Come to me so you can learn the truth, and it will refresh you. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But then he says in verse 27, but do not give place to the devil. This is what the devil steals from you. A renewed mind. He steals the right thoughts. He'll look at a situation with you. And then he will project thoughts of negativity toward the situation. He does this to families. Look at your husband, look at your wife. And then he projects these negative thoughts. Look at your children, and then he projects these negative thoughts. Look at your work situation, and he projects these negative thoughts. Look at what you have or your finances, and he projects these negative thoughts. He's pilfering from us when he does this. Do not give him place. Do not give him place. How do I not give him place? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Satan whispers, don't indulge his voice. How do I know his voice? Because it's negativity. Where Satan becomes effective is that he takes our mental machinery to project his thoughts. Remember, he himself has no voice. And so he projects thoughts to our mind. And because it's our mind, our mental machinery, we think it's our thoughts, but it's not. It's his voice. So how do I recognize his voice? Well, he is negative. He is negative. I recognize his voice because he is accusing. He'll accuse either the brethren in Revelation 12:10, and I being one of those brethren, he may accuse me. So he will say things like, this person or this group doesn't like you. They are saying evil things about you. And he produces the suspicion. And sometimes the suspicion may even be warranted because he's projecting to them also. He's causing division this way. But we start to worry about what people are thinking or what people are doing in other people or situations, and he is projecting these thoughts because he is accusing, or he may accuse you to yourself. I am less than. But I think just as often as I am less than, or I have failed, or I am guilty, he'll project things like, I am lonely. I need what I don't have, and I need a relationship. I need what I don't have, and I need more money. I am insufficient. He tells you, you are overwhelmed, and we say, yes, I am overwhelmed. Be careful not to agree with your enemy. Resist him. Don't give him place. These negative thoughts, they did not come from God. These negative thoughts, they are whispers in the atmosphere from an enemy who is trying to steal from you. And this is how he steals. When he does these things, he's doing what comes naturally to him. Because this is his nature. He did it in the garden. He said to Eve, God did not say, and you will not die. He accused God. God is trying to withhold something from you. He accused God. But in doing that, he stole from her. And this is how he operates. Sometimes we get to the place where we don't know what to think. We are so worn down that we don't know what to think. And in a situation like that, don't be condemned. Don't think you are less than. That's just him accusing you. In James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, in other words, if you don't know what or how to think, ask God. He gives to all people liberally, and he doesn't reproach them for not having the right thoughts. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, well, you should really know better. No, he just gives it to them. He gives them the right thoughts. He gives them the encouragement they need. He gives them the mind that they need. He gives them the doctrine they need. He gives them both correction and encouragement, edification and exhortation. He gives it all to them so that they can have what they need. Come unto me, he says. Don't run from me. That's another deception of your enemy. People say, well, God didn't, so I have to do it myself. But really what they are doing is running to their enemy. God didn't, but did you ask him? Yes, I asked him, and it still didn't. Then wait a little bit longer. In Galatians 6:7, he says, the person who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. The person who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Don't let Satan give you thoughts that sow to the flesh. God will give you thoughts that sow to the Spirit. In the thoughts that sow of the Holy Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. Don't give a place to your enemy. Then it continues in verse 9, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in thinking correctly. Don't be weary in making right decisions. In due season, you will reap if you don't faint. But what challenges us sometimes is that due season. Don't be challenged by the due season. The due season is there and it's important. It builds you. A house, if you build it, can take even a few months. Not too far from here, they have just torn down a building, and now they are building a store and a gas station. And the strangest thing, they started this a few months ago, and they're not done yet. And I think that's strange that they're not done yet. Well, if they tore down the one, shouldn't the other be there? Isn't it instant? They tore down a building and now there's a dirt field and a big dirt mound with an excavator on top of it. We drove by it and my wife said, look, they put their toys on the hill. But you know what? There's no building there. There's a lot of dirt. There's a fence. There's machinery. But there's no building. There's some holes in the ground. But there's no building there. I think they failed. And therefore, because there is no building there, let's walk away from the whole thing. Because there is no building there. What would happen if they walked away now? Then they would never get a building. But here's the thing about it. Somebody has paid for a building. This is why they are there in the first place, because somebody has paid for a building. And so the builders came, and before they could build, they had to tear down. And then, after they have torn down, they're still not building. Now they have to prepare the area before they can even build a single thing. Before they can lay a single brick, the whole thing must be prepared. But that seems unreasonable. Let's just walk away now. You would say to them, don't be stupid. The money's been spent. Just let them build their building and be patient. We're the same way. This has been torn down in my life, but there's no building there now. There's just a big hole in the ground and a lot of dirt, and there's a fence around the area, but it's all a big mess. Yes, but it's been paid for. Yes, but there is a plan and a blueprint. Yes, it is a mess, but there is a purpose for that mess. That mess is part of a process. And that process has value. Don't be dissuaded by the process. The value is in the process. The value is not so much in the outcome, the value is in the process. The Word of God says in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. Who will do this? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. The word wait is the word kava, and it's a kal active participle. That means they are actively producing the action of waiting. They are in the process of waiting. But they're not just waiting, they are waiting with expectation. And that requires watching him. They are waiting and they are watching. And this will renew their strength. We don't think of it that way. And the reason why is because Satan whispers to us, oh, you are waiting, you're not having. And the truth is, God is preparing the ground. The process of having requires something. First, something must be removed. Then the ground must be cleared. It must be properly prepared. And when it is properly prepared, then the building process comes. I will put money on it that when they get to the laying down bricks or cement or what have you in that building site, it'll still be a while before there's anything up there. It's not like they're going to lay down the cement and whammo, this building's going to appear. This is like our lives. And this can make you tired because you are waiting. But wait with expectation, with your eyes on the Savior. The thing about eagles, he will cause us to rise up with wings as eagles. The thing about eagles is eagles are the only bird that looks directly into the sun. Most birds see shadows and they see the motions of shadows and things like that. They can see different kind of colors than we can too. But only eagles can look directly into the sun. And what this is saying is when you wait upon the Lord, look directly into the sun. Come unto me. Look directly into the sun. When you look directly into the sun, he gives you his frame of reference. The eagle goes very high. It goes strangely close to the sun as far as the earth goes. And in doing that, it burns off its old feathers and the mist that is covering its eyes. All those things disappear when it gets close to the sun. We're the same way. A perception covers our thinking, but we look at the sun and our perception changes. The old things are sloughed off. They are burned away. The details of life, the problems that we thought we had, the shortcoming and misfortunes, they are all burned away because we are looking into the sun. And then we can run without being weary and we can walk without fainting. Seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. And all of those things will be given unto you. But don't just seek the kingdom. Seek His righteousness in the kingdom, it says. And that, of course, in Romans 3:22 is referring to faith. Seek faith. You've got issues. This is how you solve them. This is how you solve them. You're looking for solutions. This is how you solve them. Come unto me, he says. Look at me, he says. This is how you solve your issues. He that spared not his own son in Romans 8:32, will he also not give you freely all things? This is how you solve your issues. You come to him. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And a lot of people think, I cannot rejoice in the Lord. I've got issues. Then come unto Him and let Him teach you to. The rejoice there is a present active imperative. You do it right now, you keep doing it, and you produce the action, you don't have the choice. But I can't rejoice, I am miserable, then come unto Him. Stop believing Satan's lies. Stop believing the whispers that are accusing. Stop believing that your self-centered mentality is greater than a God-centered mentality. It is a lie. Satan is a liar and he is the father of all lies. Stop believing his lies. Come unto him. Come unto your Savior. And learn from Him. And then you will have joy. Be anxious for nothing and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. That's where your joy will come from. There's nothing like having answered prayer to produce joy. When God does something and you can see His hand, and that produces joy, and you get that joy because you came unto Him. When you come unto Him, He teaches you how to think. And when you think on the things that are true. You think on the things that are noble. You think on the things that are just. You think on the things that are pure. When I say think on the things that are true, a lot of people will look at their circumstances. Well, this is true. No, it's not. It may be a fact, but it doesn't resemble truth. John 17:17, His word is true. What does the word have to say about your situation? That is truth. Whatever things are lovely, think on those things. Don't waste your time thinking on the negatives. God doesn't give you the negatives to think on. Satan does. Don't agree with your enemy. Resist him. Rebuke him, not God. Come unto him. He'll give you rest. Come unto him. You'll be refreshed. Come unto him. You'll be renewed in your faith. Come unto him. He's very gentle. He won't treat you harshly, and He will be very kind to you when you come unto Him. You don't have to be tired. You don't have to be overwhelmed. Just come unto Him, and He'll take care of it for you. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior.
I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.